Good morning. It's good to be with you. I want you to turn with me now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. The question is this: is it the Lord's? 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through verse 34. The last time we saw that Paul finally had something to praise the Corinthians about, but that didn't last long. So in verse 17, look with me. "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." What an indictment. Imagine us here sitting and somebody comes up to the pulpit and says, "You're coming together for the worse." In other words, you should have just stayed home. That's pretty strong language, but they deserved it. So we have observed that the division among the Corinthians had been based on party lines that we saw in chapter 1. Some said, "I'm of Paul," or "I'm of Apollos," or "I'm of Cephas." And today they don't say that. They say other names. But they still have the division among the body of Christ. We should want to be known as Christians, Christ ones, ones who belong to Christ, not as a certain sect, not as a certain branch, not as some kind of form of it, but believers, one together in unity. Christ created, He made, He designed, He's building His church, not a bunch of different ones. Although locally you have churches, but they're all to represent the one. And the Corinthians were divided along that kind of lines like Christians are today. But then they were also divided here according to legal issues that we saw in chapter 6. So they saw each other at their meetings one day and said, "Oh, tomorrow I'll see you in court," as they were taking each other to court. And here we find out we've got another kind of division, but it's along social economic lines. And what a commentary this is for the Corinthians. It's been better that they'd stayed home. Verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it." So their divisions are evident even in the church gatherings. It becomes very clear. With these people, apparently, their reputation makes it easy to believe. I think there are people like that the way they live, their track record in life, gives credence to the rumors. The negative reports are easily believed. Verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Our Lord had said in Matthew 18:7, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, just like there must be factions among you. We live in a fallen world. They must come. But woe to the man through whom the offense comes. Look out, and the time will come when those who approve of the divisions will become known." Verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." The Greek word here for supper is the word that speaks of the main meal of the day. It can be used of feasts and banquets. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." And the word here for take can be translated to eat or to consume, to devour. So that not only are they bringing their own things to the meal, but they're eating only their own things and they're not sharing with the less fortunate in the assembly. The meal should have been provided with dishes that each one could bring in and combine for as we would have in a potluck setting. But they weren't doing that. And instead, what they were doing was bringing their own things and eating their own things, period, their own meals. And that worked well for those who brought good stuff, but it didn't do too well for those who didn't have much to bring. I have to tell you that even though I use the word potluck, that still has a negative connotation in my mind. I think from growing up, I think as a kid, you know, I had to go to potluck meals. And I, with my taste buds, weren't really pleased with a lot that I found there. Of course, I mean, I'm not blaming what the ladies brought, because, you know, I would have preferred, I used to think that peanut butter and jelly was a delicacy. And I didn't find much of that at potlucks. So I kind of, in my mind, I thought, what in the world does that term mean, potluck? You know, and it's kind of, I started thinking, well, that means that it's lucky if you get anything good here. That's kind of the feeling I had. And even to this day, I don't like the term potluck. We're going to have a potluck. Oh, good. Where it came from, I checked it out. It comes back from medieval days. And what they did was they were, instead of wasting food, they would throw it all in a warm pot. And so if somebody showed up at the inn or the tavern, they would have the luck of the pot. And I imagine there were plenty of times that wasn't good luck either. You're lucky if you get something decent. But in the case of the Corinthians, they weren't pulling their food together for this communal meal. Instead, they were bringing their own meals, and it caused a distinction between the haves and the have-nots. Can you imagine? We were doing meals along on Wednesday nights for a long time, and then I'm not trying to offend anybody, but the meals just got worse and worse. I mean, because it seemed like we brought less and less, and so it just got where we finally just shut things down. We never had advertised. The meals were so bad, we stopped that. But it's that kind of thing. I thought, well, maybe it would be good if people just ate what they brought. Then maybe they'd start bringing some better stuff. I know I'm getting too personal here, and but I just thought you ought to hear it. But the idea of in this case wasn't that people just were careless. It's you actually had the haves and the have-nots. You had people that didn't have to bring, and here they were left to eat what they brought. That wasn't uncommon for the Romans. Martial is a humorous Latin poet, and he wrote, "Tell me what madness is this? While a whole crowd of invited guests is looking on, you alone, Caecilianus, devour the mushrooms. What shall I pray for you as worthy of so large a stomach and throat that you may eat a mushroom such as Claudius ate?" Which, of course, was poisonous mushrooms. But it's actually, the Corinthians weren't just doing that. It's not a matter that they were there just pigging out on everything that was brought. It wasn't that at all. And the Romans, in a Roman society at that day, the wealthy didn't mind broadcasting their wealth. And even in meals, that they would eat meals, at a meal, they would provide for themselves certain meals, whereas somebody else there eating with them would get a lesser meal. So Marshall also wrote this, "Seeing that I am invited to dinner and am no longer as before to be bought, why is it not that the same dinner given to me is not given to me that is given to you?" And he says, "You partake of oysters fattened in the Lucrine lake. I tear my lips in sucking on a limpet or a mussel. Before you've placed splendid mushrooms, I help myself to such as are fit only for pigs. You are provided with turbot, that's a certain kind of fish, and I with spareulus, that's a lesser desirable fish." And he said, "The golden turtle dove fills your stomach with its overfattened body. A magpie, which died in its cage, is set for me, before me." He says, "Why do I dine without you, Ponticus, when I dine with you? Let it be of some profit to me that the sportula exists no longer." In other words, we got a different setting here, situation. "Let us eat the same dishes." So it wasn't uncommon that they would get together and they would have a certain meal for the people that, you know, a certain social status, and another meal for others. And one had said, well, everybody's drinking the same wine. And they said, well, how do you do it? Well, he said, I drink the wine that they would otherwise drink, not the wine I would normally drink. But he provided the same meal for everybody. So what's happening? Once again, the culture of Corinth is creeping in to the believers, and rather than the other way around. And it makes it clear in this next verse, who's leaving hungry? Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So those who were of higher financial status ignored those who were less fortunate financially. And it was not good. You remember the Lord said, I was hungry and you fed me. Well, who's he talking to? What do you mean you fed him? He says, as much as you've done it unto one of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And this is not all that the situation is. Not only were they leaving hungry, but they were embarrassed. You can imagine. They brought little food because they had little to bring, and they're left there eating this little bit of food. And people aren't waiting on each other. They're just going right ahead and eating. And I think that's okay if you got a flow of people, but it wasn't that kind of situation. They get there and they bring their little food and that's all they eat. And he says that's showing despite or contempt for the church of God. The church was to be a place of unity. And the church today, the body of Christ, should be a place of unity. And I know Christians can frustrate you, can't they? They can upset you, can't they? They can disappoint you, can't they? I mean, all you got to do is look at me. I can frustrate you, I can disappoint you, I can upset you. But when it comes to the Christian gathering, it is to be representing the Lord. It's God's church, not ours. And when we don't treat each other as we should, we are dishonoring God's church and therefore dishonoring Him. There's really a great dignity in serving God's people. And we forget that. What kind of testimony was this in Corinth? Can you imagine just going away, people hearing, what happened there? Well, some have gone away hungry. They didn't get enough to eat. Others are drunk when they leave. At the Lord's Supper? Are you kidding? And this is how these people treat each other? Verse 23. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, eat, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. For this, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. You remember, he's eating with them the last Passover supper. And as they saw the Passover, as they saw the lamb, as they saw the blood, all of that represented them, Israel and Egypt being brought out, the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt and being delivered by the Lord. And that the Passover, the angel, the death angel, passed over them. But now he says this, there's a new significance. Christ is the Passover. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He was our Passover. He is our Passover. He is the one who took God's judgment for us. This is real important for to understand what he said here. When he said, this is my blood, he didn't mean literally this was his blood. As we talked about that in chapter 10, if I show you a picture of somebody who says, this is my, of a people, I say, this is my family. All I'm saying is this is a picture of my family. When he said, this is my blood, it's a picture of what he did for us. This is my the body. This bread is my body, which was broken for you. He breaks it. It's a picture. It's an illustration. In the Latin of all three synoptics, it's hoc est corpus meum. And today in the Mass, the official language is hoc est enim corpus meum. And if you hear that read over, and it was actually the Archbishop of Canterbury, some lexicographers today disagree with him, but he was the first one, John Tillotson, who came with the etymology of hocus pocus. If you think, from this terminology used, if you think that it becomes something different, that suddenly it's transformed into the body, literal body of Christ, if you think that, then it is a hocus pocus type situation. But that was never what was intended here, not at all. Christ is not re-sacrificed at that breaking of bread. He was offered for sins once for all, Romans 6:10, and Hebrews 9:28, being offered once to bear the sins of many, not continually being re-offered. So Paul talks about this, and he received this message that was from the Lord because he wasn't there at the time. But he got this, and he relates it. And you imagine how the Lord at that Last Supper that he had, he was going to eat with them again, but only in his kingdom. And imagine the situation, and he tells them what's going to happen, and they vociferously denied it. So just think about Peter and James and John and all these guys after that time, and when they have the Passover again for the first time without him. Imagine what's going through their head. They're thinking about what happened last time and how he said that what he was going to do, that he was about to die, and they, you know, no way, and that somebody's going to betray him. And what did they say? It's not I, is it? You know, I'm not the one, right? And instead of thinking about what he was going to go through, they're defending themselves in some large sense there. He said they would betray him after the supper, and no way, that's not going to happen. And they did. And they're going through all this in their mind. And they're thinking, man, we goofed up royally. We could have had that Last Supper in a way that was meaningful, and we goofed up. But he did say he would eat again with us in his kingdom. And I'm sure they must have thought, maybe next year, maybe we'll be sitting down eating with him. Maybe we'll be rejoined with him. And it must have been on their minds. They probably remembered the last hymn that they sang. And Peter remembered him going through that agonizing time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe they could just hear the sounds of the nails being hammered into his hands and his feet. Those things are coming to their minds. And here we are, 2,000 years later, having to conclude the same thing. He did it for us, just as his disciples said. He did it for us. This was for us. And Paul gives a warning here in verse 27, the consequences for the Corinthians and their inexcusable behavior. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? In other words, you're demonstrating the reason for his death. Why did he die? He died for sins, and here you are sinning at a time that you're supposed to be remembering him and remembering his death and what it did. It was for those sins that he died. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I don't know how many times I've heard people read that and suggest that, and they would say things like, before you participate in this, you make sure you're worthy to do that. And they use this passage. This passage is not teaching that. If there's teaching that only the worthy people should be eating it, the Corinthians of all people shouldn't have been eating it. But he's talking about the way they're doing it. The way that they're coming together and they're having the division between the haves and the have-nots. Some people are leaving drunk. You're supposed to be remembering the Lord's death and you're going away drunk. That's what he's talking about here. Who is worthy for such things in the first place? But you don't do this in an unworthy manner. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. He's not getting onto them for coming together to eat. He tells them to do it. He's not getting onto them for drinking. He says, not at all, but the way they were doing it. But if anyone is hungry, if all it is to fill your stomach, let him eat at home. Lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So here, physical judgment upon these Corinthians. Some were sick. Some even died as a result of it. So I want you to think here for a minute. Think with me about what was going on here. If you walked up to the Corinthians, you'd say, what are you doing here? Let's say an unbeliever walks in and say, what are you doing here? They would tell you, we're having the Lord's Supper. Okay. And they could look at it and say, wow. And I don't think this is too cool, some of the stuff going on here. Was it the Lord's Supper? Paul says it's not. Because what you're doing cannot be attributed to the Lord, even though you're calling it that. It's what's supposed to have been, but it's not. You remember when Moses went up the mountain for 40 days and the children of Israel were wondering, you know, where's Moses? And so they get with Aaron and say, man, we don't know where he is. He said, let's make ourselves some calves, golden calves. And Aaron says, okay, get your stuff. You know, you'd think Aaron, of all people, would have said, my brother will be here, you hang on. No, he said, just bring the stuff, we'll do it. And then Aaron says, after that's all done, he says, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. Was it? No, it was a farce. It wasn't a feast to the Lord. No way. You remember Zedekiah, the son of Canaanah? He makes these horns of iron, you remember? And he stands before the kings, the king of Judah, the king of Israel. And he says, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? I wish I'd have come today with a really good object lesson. With these, you know. Wow. They probably said, whoa, that's it. We've got them. That wasn't the Lord's message. And all the prophets claimed the same thing. It wasn't. There's one lone prophet, Micaiah, who knew it wasn't. Years later, the Lord will say through Jeremiah, behold, I'm against the prophets who use their tongues and say, he says, the Lord says, when in fact the Lord hadn't spoken. Could I advise you on something? I'd be very careful to say, the Lord said to me, and then just quote him. Unless you're quoting Scripture. Because I think that's a real solemn thing. You could say, the Lord convicted me, the Lord put these thoughts in my mind, in my head. I personally would be very careful to say, in saying, the Lord said, and then you're actually quoting him. Unless you got a direct revelation from God, I think that's kind of a dangerous place to be. I don't want to put words in the Lord's mouth, that the Lord that I have to answer to someday. Woe be to the prophets who use their tongue and say, he says. At the first of the Lord's earthly ministry, you remember the temple was referred to as my Father's house. Now what's it called? At the end of it, your house is left to you desolate. What started out as being the Father's was no longer that. It was unrecognizable. Let's say some child gets a hold of a portrait of you and decides to improve it with a Marxalot. And so they add a little, you know, a nice good beard to you that comes down pretty good. And then they make eyebrows on you that makes you look vicious. And, you know, and then they have the ears that sticking out, you know. And before long, they've got it fixed up pretty good, like we used to do when we would get, in elementary school, we would get the superintendent, you know, would be on our little thing that we're supposed to hand home to our I don't think our parents ever saw what the superintendent really looked like. Because, you know, we spent the time just fixing him up just real quite well. Who was actually a dear man of God. And I didn't even realize it when I was a kid there. But we did that, you know. So if somebody were to walk up, you say, what, you know, here it is after this child's got a hold of him. Say, what's that? And you say, would you say, oh, that's a portrait of me? Or would you say, it used to be a portrait of me? Which would you say? I would suppose you'd say it was. It's not anymore. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. I believe that there have been many a minister who has turned the Lord's work over into their work. I believe there's a great temptation for that in ministry. He's got a hold of the Marxalot, and he's changing things up quite a bit here. And he still calls it the Lord's work, but would he get a message that says, it's not mine, that's yours? You've taken everything away. You call it that, but it's not. A lot of things are mislabeled today, aren't they? We stretch labels beyond what they should. Credit card companies declare fixed rates. Well, that's unless you're a day late. And they're no longer fixed. They're up pretty good. Have you ever seen this commercial? It flashes a small print on the screen. The commercial says, subject to change without notice. So they tried to get you on one, and then they're going to change it. What it should say is, sign up and we'll fix you later. We'll take it to you. By the way, I will just add this a little bit. If you're using credit card, stop unless you make the payment on that credit card as soon as it comes in. If you're using for credit, don't. You use it for convenience and for the money back and all that sort of thing, but don't use it for credit. That's the worst place to use it. Worst way to use it. But think about the labels on grocery store lists. Just because something is made from sugar doesn't mean it's natural. Or that's a natural product, or made from something else that's natural. We tend to stretch labels to try to convince people of things. Luke was inducted to the National Junior Honor Society many years ago, and he was given a log sheet that he was supposed to be doing community service so much to fulfill that they said that he's supposed to do. And the wheels of his mind, typical for him, you know, they were just moving on in fashion, and he came up to us and said, because thinking of ways to help people, he said, aren't I helping the electric company when I play GameCube? So, you know, it's just, okay. This is stretching labels, and that's what we tend to do. It's amazing the number of things we have today called the Lord's. Amazing number of things that said, this is God's church. This is God's sanctuary. This is God's whatever they say. And yet it's far cry from it. Many years ago, this man wrote us through the website. And I think back then, we may not have posted so many years ago. I don't think we'd posted the sermons at that point online, but I'm not positive. So he sent this, you know, just looking for a church. And he said, "Dear Pastor, my family and I are looking for a church in the area. We are members of a Baptist church and are looking to make a change. We have visited many churches and are not finding much difference between them. And generally, it is generally a welcome, too much praise music, a message, quote unquote, that seems to cause brain damage due to boredom. Then the regular lengthy announcements." He says, "I am being very frank. Are you, or do you know of a church that has a good mix of different types of music, a real sermon, and has respect for the busy schedules that most of us have to follow? Please email and let me know, and thank you." I'm not going to read my response, but I did tell him I hope my sermons weren't producing brain damage. I really was a little tickled by it, but then reading it more and realizing it the way it was, it's like we have our weekly duty to fulfill. We've got to do this. We know God wants us to be there, but we're busy. Are you sure you can get us in and get us out like we're supposed to so we've done our duty before God? Come on. We're busy people. And I think this is the way it is. This is the Lord's work. Can you do this and get us out? We're busy. Come on. We got things to do. The game starts. What do you think? And I thought, this is the mentality that we have today. And even though it was many years ago, it's the same mentality. And unfortunately, I believe it comes to a point where God doesn't put his name there. I mean, it still may be on a sign. It may be in what people advertise, but it's not God's. And it's very, very unfortunate. We as Christians need to remember that we represent Christ. And the onus is on us. How we conduct ourselves is reflective of the Lord. We represent Him. And what about your daily work? His work. Is it His work or is it your work? Or just your work? When you go through those doors and you go home and you start the week tomorrow, are you representing Him or are you just getting through to Friday? What is it? Where are you in these things? I think it's critical that we remember. Is it the Lord's? Can the Lord put His name on what we do? Is this meeting right here the Lord's meeting? Or is it just ours? Is this church His church? Or is it just ours? Quite frankly, I saw a great demonstration of it this past week. I'll tell you. As a very low time for us in that there at the hospital, we were hearing news we didn't want to hear. And it was so good to see people from here up there to comfort and strengthen the family. And since that time, I have sent more emails out than I've ever sent. And you may be wondering why you're getting so many emails. And I've never done that many. But our prayer is that we're trying to hang on to Doug as long as we can. And if the Lord has different plans, that's the Lord's business. But we're doing our part here to keep him with us. And I know that that's all in the Lord's hands. But at the same time, it's an opportunity we have to reach out and be a part, to be a family. And it moves me to see how many people are praying for him and how many people are saying, you know, we're wanting to see it and trying to express their love to the family and without inundating them. And so a lot of it's come to me and I've been relating it. And it's a great opportunity. And to me, it's a tremendous blessing for me as well. Even though it's been an emotional roller coaster for me, it's great to have you on board on this coaster. It's great for you to be a part of it. And I can say assuredly, this is the Lord's work. Maybe we don't always do what we should do. But I can tell you without any question, it's the Lord's work. And we want what we do in everyday life, not just what we do collectively, but individually, being engaged for God so that people can see it and it means something. What kind of impact are we making on other people's lives? That's the question. Is anybody different because of us? Has anybody been moved because of us? And at Kathy's dad's memorial, which was such a blessing, to see that church family just gather around them and be able to express what they did was such a joy. That's the Lord's work. God's called us to big things. And it may not look big to too many people, but it's big in the eyes of heaven as long as we're doing His work. Our Father, we thank You for allowing us to be a family to each other. We thank You that You have called us for this work. And no matter what size we are in the eyes of the world and or even just our own look at things, I mean, it seems so much insignificant in relation to the population of the world, no matter even a mega church. Seems pretty insignificant in the eyes of what's going on in the entire world today. And yet You've called us this, and You have Your people scattered throughout the world with the same message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And we pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they'll receive Him now. Thank You for this great news that we have. Thank You for the food You're providing for us, for the fellowship that we're about to have, and just bless this food to our bodies and the hands of those who prepared it. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.